And we start reading now with the verse number 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. This is the passage that I desired for us to read today. And now, before I proceed with sharing from the scripture, I would like us to take a moment and pray to the Lord for his guidance. Heavenly Father, thou art teaching us in the epistle that we should have all joy when we experience diverse testings and trials, knowing that the suffering and patience and endurance are tokens of true faith and sincere discipleship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we know from thy holy word and also by our experience that the flesh is very weak. But even though it's so weak, it can be very heavy. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou give us today the grace and power to be the children of the Most High. We pray, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that thou make us true followers of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that thy Spirit may dwell in our hearts and control our lives and direct our steps, O Lord, that thy Spirit may, O Father, we do pray, that thy Spirit be our protector, our Lord and Master, our corrector, and that we humbly sit at the feet of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, hearing, believing, and following the blessed gospel teaching, the only path of salvation, the only way of life and truth, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father. We see, O Lord, that we are often weak because we are used to living in weakness. We see that often we lack the strength and the stamina to battle in the battle of faith because, O Father, when we think it's peaceful time, we are lazy and negligent. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray for that apostolic zeal that was not their own, But thy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of faithfulness, purity, holiness, righteousness, self-denial, the Spirit of sacrifice was in their hearts. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, grant us that self-searching heart, not for pride, not for self-rewarding, but rather to find out what in our heart, in our mind, in our daily walk is not pleasing Thee, and what is giving place to the enemy to make us weak and to prevent the flow of Thy goodness and grace to our heart, to our soul, to our mind. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we see that even David as a lad, as a shepherd, a man of a low degree, still a youth, trusting in Thee, gained the glorious victory, even the deliverance of Thy people, Lord. And we see King David as an older man, an experienced pilgrim, a king with a great people, falling in a deep and ugly sin in the time of negligence, self-indulgence. O Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou give us that continuous zeal to resist the enemy and to follow the Lord Jesus in quietness, in meekness, with a humble and contrite heart. That we humble ourselves daily under the mighty and gentle, loving hand of Thine, our Heavenly Father, for Thou in love and wisdom art chastising us, correcting us, purifying us, sanctifying us, arming us for the battle that is ahead of us, that we may follow the Lord Jesus Christ and know His power and His victory in our daily walk. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, bless Thy holy word, we pray. Multiply the gospel message and grant us, O Lord God Almighty, that we, having learned Thy word and knowing Thy will, may continually walk in Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior, who on this earth was despised and rejected, falsely accused, unjustly condemned, tortured, and buried. And while His dead body was laid down into the tomb, His spirit was in Thy hands, O Father. And we pray, O Lord, that through that power, through the power of the Spirit of Christ, we also be crucified to the world and the world to us. That our old man of sin be mortified and dead, and new creature, the new creation of Thine, the new child of Thee, our Heavenly Father, be living and growing in faith and maturing in the Spirit of Christ and bringing forth fruit to Thy name's honor and glory. Amen. We can see that throughout the history of the Church of God, of the people of God, throughout the history recorded in the scripture, in the Bible, the people of God were battling, striving, and often struggling. And that is the fact, not only when there was a, should I say, constituted or formed a nation, a people, a country, a state, a kingdom, but also when they were just a family. Even from the beginning, when they were only Adam and Eve, and when they were in the Garden of Eden, surrounded by abundance of God's blessings, there was a battle. What is the battle? What is the strife? About what? Oh, God gave them just one commandment. Now let's stop for a moment and think. Did God give them only one commandment? Yes, He did. But was there anything else? Yes, there was. When God created woman and brought the woman to the man, and the man recognized that the woman is part of him and that they too should be one, how did they end up in being two? How did that happen, that such an unusual thing? At least I think it's unusual. Maybe some other people see it as quite common in the Garden of Eden. That the serpent is talking to Eve and discussing the most important thing in the life of Adam and Eve, the commandment of God, the will of God, and not asking the help and support or the guidance and leadership of her husband. How did that happen that they were two instead of one? I think that the same mistake or the same snare of the enemy is prepared for every one of us. If we read the commandments of God as the law on the paper, as the black letters on the paper, or some have red letters, okay. But not in the spirit of Christ, not seeking what the will of God is. You know, the Pharisees argued with the Lord Jesus about divorcement. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? That means not even disclosing what his reason is. Well, someday a husband just decided, well, I tortured this wife of mine long enough, so I'll get another one. She's all worn out with my awful way of treating her, so I'll get another one. Is it lawful? Now Christians, or those that profess to be Christians today, will say the other way. Well, in case that one of the spouses is so rotten, so evil, so bad, is it lawful? No, it's never awful. It's never lawful, it's always awful. And they asked our Lord, is it lawful? And the Lord knew their hearts, and He knows ours. And He said to them, what do you read in the law? What do you learn from the things that you already received? Are you asking from God, or are you asking from me, Jesus Christ, as one representing the Father on this earth, something more than what you have already? Are you asking something else than what the Lord has given you in His Word already? And they said, well, Moses commanded that a man should give her a letter, a writing of divorcement, and let her go. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, that commandment is not for godly people, it's for godless people, to limit their godlessness. But this is the commandment of God. In the beginning He created man and woman. And what God has put together, let no man put us under. That's the gospel. Look into the Word of God and see what is the teaching of the Word of God. And don't say, well, this God has not commanded. You know, it looks like to me that some people professing to be Christians nowadays like to walk backwards. They just like to walk backwards. And they say nowhere in the Bible God has said, do not walk backwards. So it's okay. Now that's false Christianity. That's false faith. Nowhere in the Bible God said you should walk backwards. That's the true faith. Where do we find in the Scripture the things that we want to do? Is that God's guidance? If God created man to be a man, it was not necessary for God to say to the man, thou shalt not be a woman. It's so plain, so logical. See what God has designed. That's His will. That's His commandment. And it's not necessary for the godly people or those that are seeking after godliness that God makes commandments of everything. It's sufficient for us to see the Spirit of the Lord and walk after the Spirit. And even if God would do what He will not, even if He would make enormous number of commandments, of every little thing, commandment, 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 it would not help those that are asking for more commandments. They will just not do it. And we cannot make anyone believe who does not want to believe. However, it is the commandment of the Lord that we live according to the Word of God, that we walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh, no matter how sanctified by tradition, by customs, by inheritance and heritage those desires of the flesh are. We should walk in the Spirit of the Lord. And then, by our life and through our conversation, we proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We see that that battle, that strife between the powers of darkness and the Almighty God is going on since the beginning. A wonderful thing is that God has always provided help, instruction, direction, even correction for the time of testing and trials. Barnabas and Paul were away from the church of Antioch for a long time. They were on a mission journey, on proclaiming the gospel, preaching to the Gentiles, encouraging the believers and inviting the sinners to know the Lord, to escape from the wrath of God that is coming. And after a long journey, they come back to Antioch just before some people came from Judea and started preaching false gospel. Now there must be those that will preach false gospels. But we pray that the Lord will provide His faithful witnesses, unrelenting laborers, and fearless warriors for the truth and life that would fight against the enemy in the power of the Spirit of Christ and will prevail. And that is what we read here in this in chapter 15. some of those Pharisees that professed to believe in Christ. And I wonder, you see, human hypocrisy is so sophisticated at times. Chances are, God only knows, but I think it's possible that these Pharisees honestly believed that they did believe in Christ. Well, they did believe to some extent, at least. And they believed that they are proclaiming the truth, the will of God. And yet, I believe that they were hypocrites. Is there such a paradoxic thing like honest hypocrite? Can it be? Well, the Lord Jesus told us, you see, you can discern the face of heaven and earth. You can predict the weather just by observing the things. You see a pattern in the nature, in the creation of God. You see a pattern, and that helps you to learn to predict the future. And yet, the will of God you cannot discern. And then he says, ye hypocrites. Perhaps they thought that they honestly believe, sincerely believe, that they are right, and yet they were wrong. Can we be, we humans, we men, women, young and old, can we be honest hypocrites? Can we search our hearts and see that we are not what we think we are? Here are those Jews. Before they believed in Christ, they thought that they were keeping the law. But the law is so plain. It starts with the impossible things. The law gives the direction. And walking in the direction of the fulfillment of the law, well then, isn't that the gospel? Is not that what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us? That the spirit is willing indeed, but the flesh is weak? Can we see in the scripture that as long as we live in this flesh, we cannot fulfill the will of God perfectly? But we also can see in the Bible that we can strive to do the will of God, or we can neglect the will of God. And we can strive and battle to do the will of the flesh. So we are either moving in the direction of greater obedience or away from the Lord. So what happened? These Jews certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised. That's the beginning of chapter 15. So they came from Judea, and after having an argument, a long discussion with them, Paul and Barnabas decided that they will go up to Jerusalem, back to Judea, and ask the help of the elders, of the apostles, of the early or leading disciples concerning this question. I don't think that Barnabas and Paul were going there to ask what is right and what is wrong as far as the circumcision and keeping of the law is concerned. They are going back to Jerusalem to ask how to treat these people that have such false belief. What to answer to those that say they are Christians, and yet they say that A man cannot be saved by believing in Christ and obeying the word of God, but only by circumcision and keeping the law. And so they go back to Jerusalem, and very interesting thing, something that I have to learn a lot more than what I have learned so far, and I'm afraid I will even to the end of my life keep learning this hard lesson. Where is that verse? In chapter 15. Verse number 3. Being brought on their way by the church, they passed through some other regions, and verse number 4, they were come to Jerusalem, and there Barnabas and Paul were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. And to this congregation in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul are declaring all things that God had done with them, and how the Lord opened the door of faith and salvation to the Gentiles. You see, Barnabas and Paul are not saying, well, the Lord is doing wonderful things there and everything is fine and great and we praise the Lord for that. But we have this one question. Is it necessary for the Gentile or Christians that are from among the Gentiles, converted to the Lord or turned to the Lord from among the Gentiles, is it necessary that they keep the law and be circumcised? That's not the question. These two disciples, Barnabas and Paul, only presented to this congregation their testimony what the Lord has done. In the verse number 5, at that time rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. What did they believe? How did they believe? That's a good question. But they asked, they made a statement, it is needful to circumcise these Christians that are not of Hebrew background, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. Again, what matter? Whether or not to circumcise the Christians? Whether or not the Christians should keep the law as the law? No, I don't believe that. They got together to consider what to answer these brethren. At least we believed that they were brothers in Christ, and yet they are still under the law and under the curse. What shall we answer them? How shall we turn them back from that wrong direction and on the way of salvation? And so the apostles and the elders are discussing, and the discussion is not discussing this question with those Pharisees. Should we call them Christian Pharisees or Pharisaic Christians? And I don't know how to call them. Well, let's give them the name that they really desired. Yes, they did desire that, and they deserved that. And that is wrong Christians. And as they are discussing this question, as the apostles and the elders are presenting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, these men will not accept the facts. And they are arguing. And discussion goes into argument. And argument in full disagreement. And we read in the verse number 7, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men, brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. What is Peter presenting to them? The circumcision and the keeping of the law as you did that before you believed the Lord Jesus Christ never opened your heart to receive the Holy Spirit. Never brought you in such a relationship with God, the Heavenly Father. What did, however, is the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says, and God, who knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us. And God did not make any difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Peter's conclusion is, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, on the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we believe in Him. When we believe unto obedience, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ to lead us through this life, then we are saved through the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even as they, Gentiles as the Jews, Jews as the Gentiles, there is no difference. And then all the multitude kept silence. And at this point, when I read this verse, I said, I don't like that. I don't want them to keep silence. I would like them to say, yes, we were wrong. And now we see that only through the grace of God we can be saved. Only on the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only by believing and obeying the gospel. And not by partial keeping of the law as they had their traditions. They had selective commandments. Some of the commandments they kept in such a way as God never commanded them to do. Not by circumcision of the flesh, but by the circumcision of the heart. Believing the gospel changed our heart and mind and our way of living. Then all the multitude kept silence. And as I mentioned, I was not happy with that. But then, later on, we see that the apostles and the elders and the whole church send a message to the believers from among the Gentiles. And God only knows, but I hope that at least for a time, the truth prevailed in the land of Judea, among the Christians, among the Jews that believed the Lord Jesus Christ. And they knew, if they have some customs and they are used to certain diet, it's not necessarily against the gospel of the Lord. But to proclaim that that diet is the way of salvation, that is against the gospel of the Lord. So, I say, I hope they did believe and they did accept the gospel. But in any case, we read further that Barnabas and Paul continued declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them, by Barnabas and Paul. And after they held their peace, after they took a break, they finished that part of their testimony and their sharing. James. Now, who was this James? There were quite a few Jameses in the New Testament. In any case, whoever this James was, it seemed to me that his voice was quite strong in the church in Jerusalem. James seemed to be making a conclusion of all that happened that time at that meeting. James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, that is Peter, the apostle Peter that spake in the first half of this chapter. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit Gentiles to take out of them people for his name. When that happened, verse number 7, Peter rose up and said, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So, I think it's obvious that James is now referring back to the verse number 7 and the following verses. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. It was a wonderful thing in what happened in the chapter 10, the Acts of the Apostles, in the household of Cornelius in Caesarea, that the Apostle Peter was sent there by the Holy Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim the gospel to them, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Cornelius, preparing Cornelius and his household and his friends, and it was a real congregation there, a people for God from among the Gentiles. And Peter proclaimed the word of God, and before Peter asked them to do anything on their own, the Spirit of the Lord filled their hearts. And they started proclaiming the same gospel in the languages they did not learn before. They did not know before. And so, James is referring back to that. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Verse 15. And to disagree the words of the prophets as it is written, After this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men may seek after the Lord, the other men, the other nations, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, says the Lord who doeth all these things. So what is James saying here? That building again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, setting up his sanctuary on the earth, actually is the conversion of the Gentiles. All the people, Jews and Gentiles, Hebrew and not Hebrew, Greek, Roman, all the people. Even the savages that our ancestors were. All the people may call upon the name of the Lord and find salvation. That is the tabernacle. That is the holy temple of the Lord God. The church where the will of God is believed and practiced. And then he says, Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, this is an interesting translation in English, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. How would they trouble them? Well, if we present to them as the will of God something that is not the will of God, that's a real trouble. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Now, are these commandments? Are these things in the law? Yes, they are. Is James suggesting or sentencing, so to say, as he said, or is translated here as such? Is James saying and telling the people they should not keep the law as a whole, but some commandments of the law? No, not really. Not really. The will of God is not depending on that period of time when Moses received the law and until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The will of God has been declared to each people at each dispensation of time, if I may use that argument or that word that is an argument among so many groups and individuals. At each time the Lord has declared His will, and always those that were searching and seeking the will of God were blessed and always persecuted too. But those that took the word of God as something that has been imposed upon them, and they kept the commandments, limiting the commandments to the literal meaning of the commandments, they were not blessed. They were always prone to go astray, to lose the direction. What James is telling, not keeping the law as the law, does not mean that living according to the faith in Christ and the teaching of the gospel is lawlessness. And today, all around us, we can see that other extreme, not believing the word of God, not accepting any commandments, and yet saying, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is my personal Savior, and I am saved once forever, and not paying any attention to the word of God, what the will of God is, how should I live? And some of those professing believers even say, as soon as you start telling me about some rules, I'm all against that. Well, I'll tell you why. Because your father is not God, but Satan. Because you don't believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but your own gospel. It's worse than keeping the law or thinking, saying we keep the law. Lawlessness, spiritual anarchy, and all of that under the excuse, I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and I am free. I can do whatever I will. That's absolutely against the word of God. So what is our direction, or what is the Lord's direction? What should we do? How should we live? We study the word of God, lest we end up being hypocrites. Well, look, when we wanted, as children, we wanted to ride the bike, what did we do? We tried. And we learned, and we learned, and we fall down, and we get up, and shake off the dust, or maybe we bandage the bruise, and we try again. And we learned until we learned. And then we ride the bike. When we wanted to learn to drive the car, did we just sit in and say, I believe in this car, it's a good car, and sit in and take off and drive? What would have happened? A fatal accident. So what was our way? We learned step by step. We read about that. We listened to the instructors. And we practice, and we learn. And until this day, we don't drive perfectly, do we? No. We make mistakes. But if we intentionally make mistakes, we sin against the Lord. So, what is our way, or what is the Lord teaching us? Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Learn of me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and so on, as I said already. So, learn the word of God. Learn the meaning of the word of God. Learn the design of the Lord. How did He design this gospel? Just as the Jews of old were supposed to learn how to live not only by the bare commandments, but also by the design of God, how He created them to live. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Ye have heard that it was told, commanded to those of old, or in the olden times, thou shalt not commit this or that. But I tell you, watch and guard your thoughts, your feelings, your intentions, your desires. Do not keep yourselves from the cardinal sins. Keep yourselves from sin, period." That is the way of salvation, I believe. But now, James said that we write to the Gentiles that they abstain from pollutions of idols. Oh, how wonderful. That's gospel. There is but one God, and worship God. And Him only thou serve. That's the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only when He came in the flesh, from the beginning, when He gave the commandments to Adam and Eve. That teaching was right there. When Adam was created, whom did Adam see first? Not zebra and giraffe and tiger and lion. No. He saw the Creator. That was first and foremost. God is all in all. And as long as Adam did that, as long as he followed that gospel, he was blessed and he was happy. When God brought Eve to Adam, who did bring Eve to Adam? God did. You see, God was in everything. That's the spirit of the gospel. So, that they abstain from pollutions of idols. Second, fornication, immorality, lawlessness, perversion, filth of the flesh. Keep ourselves from that. And then, from the things strangled and from blood, be careful that in proclaiming godliness, we do not use the manner and the style of godless people. But then, verse 21, for Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. What, how does that relate to the preceding? What does that mean to the Gentiles? Is that part of the message to the Gentiles? Apparently not. Let's read what they wrote to the Gentiles. Verse 23. They wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls and saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandments, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered unto idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. This is the message to the Gentiles. This is the message to the Christians. Here it was not added, for Moses of all time has those that preach him and His books are read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. None of that. However, why was it here added? To comfort those that asked for keeping of the law in their traditional way and circumcision? I don't think so. Maybe they were comforted in that. I think that this is revealing to us that no book of the Bible may be neglected, forsaken, and left out. It is important for us to understand the teaching of the Word of God given through Moses. It's very important for us to know the book of Genesis. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, when He was teaching the people, He referred back to the book of Genesis. I mentioned already how He answered to the Pharisees that in the beginning it was not so. There was no divorce. When God brought Eve to Adam, God did not say, "Adam, if you somehow discover that you dislike Eve, all you need is to take a fig leaf and write the writing of divorce." No. Nothing about that. For godly people, the Word of God is revealing not only the direct commandments of God, but also the design of the Lord, the spirit of the Word of God. So, I believe that this verse 21 is a message to all believers. Learn the gospel from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. And telling someone, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, when they know nothing about God the Creator, as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, these people might say, "Oh yes, 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 I will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm forgiven now. You may not ever mention to me that I was a sinner, that I did this or that to you or somebody else." It seemed to me that some of them would even like to take a big loan from the bank and then believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "I'm forgiven, I'll never pay it back." Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ means believing the Word of God. And if someone knows nothing of the Word of God, that one should learn the Word of God. And the modeling or the outlines how to present the gospel to those that do not know the Word of God, we find in the apostolic preaching. When they preached to the Gentiles, see how they did it. First, they established the fact that God is the Creator. And then the second, that God has sent His Son. And that the Word of God is the truth. And so we have three basic facts. God is the Creator, Christ is the Savior, the Gospel is the way of salvation. Then we have the path ahead of us. We are going on the right path and we are inviting the others, and there is no loss.